Morning, everyone. How great to share a family meal together like that. And to know that we are one body and that we've been joined together as brothers and sisters because we've got a common Father, we've got a risen Lord, and we've got an indwelling Holy Spirit. You ever been upgraded on a flight? You have? Well, you're lucky things. How does it feel? It feels a little bit special, doesn't it? I've never been upgraded on a flight. Well, not an upgrade that I haven't paid for. But when my daughters and one of my daughter's boyfriends came back from the Netherlands recently, he's a Dutchie, and their flight was running late from Amsterdam to Dubai, they had 3/4 of an hour to make their flight, and so all of them got put into business class, and they had the beds that rolled out, and they arrived, and we got to the airport just in the nick of time because they were first off, and they were refreshed, they were well slept, they were well fed, they just thought it was wonderful. Do you know that in the kingdom of God, we're offered an upgrade? If you don't get the upgrade, it doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. But there is an upgrade that is available for every single person. You know, someone said to me one day, do you know the name of the Holy Spirit? And I said, Comforter, Counselor. And they said, no, you're not even close. And I said, okay, tell me, what is the name of the Holy Spirit? And they said, More. I said, well, how do you get that? He said, well, every church you go to, they're always singing, More Holy Spirit, More, More Holy Spirit. You know, while they were trying to be a bit cute, it's actually true. Because if there's one thing the Holy Spirit wants to do, it's to give you more. Now, in one sense, we can't have more of the Holy Spirit because we've already got all of Him that there is. But in another sense, there is so much more that the Holy Spirit brings and that the Holy Spirit represents, that the Holy Spirit gifts, that the Holy Spirit wants to transform in us, that He wants to grow in us, that there's much, much more of Him available. Do you know, 31 years ago when my wife Julie and I got married, we committed ourselves to each other for life, and she said probably our first year of marriage was one of the big disappointments. You know, she really knows how to build a bloke up, but... As she said, she thought that we'd be doing the things that we did before we got married, that we'd be going for walks in the evening and stuff. But we'd been courting, and she was in Brisbane and I was in Sydney, and we flew and got together. And so every spare second that we had, we got together and we spent together. And then she came down and moved into the manse where I was living at Cabramatta. And I was a busy, busy, busy young pastor. We'd just planted another church, and I had very little time. I'd given up golf, I'd given up reading novels, and unfortunately, I gave up walking with my wife. And I gave up wining and dining my wife. You know, typical story, when the guy is chasing, the girl gets everything. When the guy's caught, the girl, nothing. And so, were we legally married? Yes. Were we in a good relationship? Yes. But was there more that she wanted from the relationship? Absolutely. She had all of me, but she didn't have all of me. And so there was much, much more available. My theme for this message this morning is living an upgraded life. And in living an upgraded life, I am saying there is a life that just becomes the norm. The norm isn't bad, but it's not all there is. Eat, drink, work, pay taxes and burn. Surely there's got to be more to life than that. Ah, there is. You can come to know the Lord. Ah, eat, drink, earn, pay taxes, go to church on Sunday and burn. And we can talk about family and we can talk about church as family, but basically you come here to look at the back of the head of someone in front of you. And then to listen to a talking head out the front. And you know what? The Holy Spirit says there is so much more to life. There is an upgrade available. The resurrection of Jesus is that which invites us into an upgraded life. In John chapter 20, Mary has been reading from verse 11. Mary has been weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. I find that interesting. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Do not hold on to me. That's what Jesus says to Mary. Do not hold on to me. Why? Well, the answer he gives is because I haven't yet ascended to the Father. And then the resurrected Jesus says in his next comment, a hint about the upgraded life, he says, "Go and tell my brothers," not my disciples anymore, because they're being upgraded from disciples to brothers. They are now co-heirs because Jesus has broken through the grave, because he has conquered sin and death and the power of the devil. He has stamped on the foot of negativity and fear. And so he says, "Go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and to their Father, to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father." What did he mean when he said to Mary, "Don't hold on to me"? Mary had just had this revelation of Jesus as teacher. You know, she didn't know who it was. She thought it was the gardener, because she didn't expect Jesus to be alive any more than the disciples did. With one word, Mary, she recognizes it's Jesus. And my picture is that she throws her arms around him, and Jesus, in my picture, takes her arms and distances herself and says, "Don't cling to me as teacher." You see, our perception of who Jesus is and how Jesus sees us and how he relates to us determines the life that we live. And the one thing Jesus cannot allow Mary to do is to cling to him in the old paradigm. For 3 years, she may have seen him as a teacher. She may have seen him. She may have even got her status. She may have even, subjection, got her identity from having him as her rabbi. We're not of the school of Shammai. We're not of the school of Hillel. We're of the school of Jesus. And even in a persecuted way, or sometimes in an adulatory way, she gets her identity from hanging around with a teacher. And Jesus distances herself and removes her arms from him and says, "Don't cling to me." Not forever, but for now. "Because I refuse to relate to you according to your expectations, because your expectations are too limited. Your expectations are too shallow. I'm now upgrading you, Mary, as to what is possible. I'm giving you an invitation to an upgraded life where the Father that has raised me from the dead, the Father that has given me intimacy, the Father that has been the establishment of my identity, the Father who has been my security all throughout my 3 years, the Father who I continually looked to give me glory beyond the cross, and who sustained my joy by being my security. This is the Father that now, Mary, becomes your personal Father. You have the same access to him that I have. You have the same relationship with him available to you that I have. You could say, well, that's actually not true because Jesus ascends to the Father. But do you know what the Apostle Paul goes to great pains to say in the book of Ephesians? Where are you and I? You and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our feet are planted in the earth. Our hearts are to be towards our brothers and sisters. But our authority is with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have been upgraded as co-heirs of Christ to be seated with him, and we get to rule and reign with him. And so Jesus invites us to cling to him, but to cling to him as the one who shows us the Father, to cling to him as the one who releases in us the Holy Spirit, the one who has chosen to use us to carry out all those things that he once carried out. I believe that what Jesus is saying to Mary is true what he says to us. That we can only stand in past revelation for so long before past revelation becomes tradition and it is no longer relevant for or alive for us in the present. You know, you've all heard the little joke about the wife that says to the husband, why don't you say to me, I love you? And he says, I told you I love you 30 years ago when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that comment 30 years ago is fat use to her today. And he might say, but I haven't changed my mind. She goes, well, that revelation 30 years ago was good for then, but I would like a fresh revelation of that, please. The intimacy is maintained and sustained, and the romance is enriched as we live in ongoing revelation. And ongoing revelation doesn't mean that the truths of the past are old, but it means we get upgraded in how we hear it and how we receive it into our lives. Mary, as we go on, as I return to the Father and I give to the disciples and to you the outpouring of my Holy Spirit, it is not helpful for you to live into the future on a past revelation of me as teacher. What will be useful to you now is to see me as the King, to see me as friend, but to see me as your Lord. To see me as the one who rules and reigns, to see me as the one who constantly gives gifts, and to see me as the one who gives you the Father's heart. So I want to share with you three things. Could be four if I get a revelation along the way. But three things. Just before I do that, you know, for those of you who are at the elective on hearing the voice of God, do you know when we say, I have heard, we are in danger of living in religion, and when we say, I am hearing or I am sensing, we are living in relationship. Do you know, I had a letter from someone a few years ago, and they said to me, you know, I heard your car broke down. Julie and I, 7 years ago, were directed by the Heavenly Father to live by faith, with a faith-based ministry. We don't get a salary, And he also said, you will not send out newsletters which have in the third paragraph, and if you ever get a form letter, the third paragraph's always the clinch one. The third paragraph, second one says prayer requests, and the third one always is the one that asks for money, and then the bank details there. He said, you will not send out any of those because what you can't... I can trump whatever you think you can manipulate and coerce out of people. That's what we heard 7 years ago. A while ago, our car died. The old Magna at 260,000 kilometres, it went belly up. And so we said, well, Father, what are we going to do? We need a car. And Julie and I sat down and prayed, and he said, I want you to write. I want you to write, and I want you to ask people to provide you with a kingdom car. And I said, but you said we weren't allowed to write. And he said, but I'm saying now. Oh, okay, so I wrote the letter. I said, you beauty, 700 names in the email list. Went to go send. He says, no. I will tell you who to send this to. Okay, so I went through the contact list. No. Yes. Yeah. At the end, I didn't know how many names I had. And at the end, I counted in my BCC column, seven names. Seven names. I thought, oh, well, if the people of God are generous, we might get another Magna. If they're really generous, we might get a Mitsubishi 380. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Do you know, from those seven people, we now drive a 2013 diesel RAV4. Because God said to write a letter for the purpose of this car, not for support for ministry, not for living, not for mortgage repayments, but for this car. And he said to send it to these people, not your whole inbox. Anyway, a person who has been in our life sometime in the past heard about this and with a pointing finger said, I thought God said to you that you weren't to write to people. I said, yeah, that's what God said, but this is what he was saying. You hearing me? Okay? When we live slavishly to what we once heard, we are stuck in religion. And when we say, God, what are you saying? What are we hearing? How are you speaking? Where are you leading? Where are you directing? We're living in relationship. So there is an upgrade that is available beyond what we have heard, and it is in what we are hearing. So living an upgraded life means three things. Firstly, it means we receive his heart, not just his hands. In 2006, I was on the runway at Entebbe Airport out of Kampala, coming out of Uganda, where we had ministered. We had seen healings. We had seen deliverances. We had taught. We'd put a day for tourism in at the end. They had found out that we had the day free, and they said, there are still three more villages. Let's go. I was sitting there. I'd had a couple of fevers there, and I was spent. And I put my head against the window of the plane, and I looked out onto the tarmac, and I said, I never want to see this God-forsaken country again. It isn't a God-forsaken country, by the way. And I was there the next year and the year after. The plane was taking us back to Australia via Amsterdam, where my prayer partner sitting next to me, Case Vesseling's parents lived, 15 minutes from Schiphol Airport. We turned up, had a couple of rest days, and on the Sunday he said, I'm going to my sister's church, do you want to come? I was misery guts. I was feeling so sorry for myself. I was empty and depleted, and I said, no, I'm not going. And at the last minute I changed my mind and said, yeah, sure, I'll come along. Anyway, you walk into this, it's probably the largest church, a very charismatic church in Amsterdam, and you walk in and you go to the desk and you get the earphones for translation. And so they translate all the announcements and they translate all the prayers, and then they get up to preach. Well, I could take the earplugs out because there was a Canadian bloke preaching, and his name was Ian Ross. And Ian stood up, I've still got him pictured in my mind, and he leaned on the lectern like this. He says, good morning, my name is Ian Ross. Some of you know me. I've been working with this congregation before. It's good to be here, but honestly, I don't know if I want to be here. I'm feeling really tired. My wife Janice, she sends her apologies. She's not here this morning. In fact, she's not with me at the moment. She's taking 2 weeks off because we're sorting a few things out, and but she does send her greetings, and I'm thinking, jeepers, this guy's a hoot. You know, flipping heck. I'd be better if it was in Dutch without the earphones. At least I'd be edified. And he carried on like that. Then he gives a little bit of his testimony, just a little bit. And he used to be a high-flying executive for IBM. And he was on a, as I remember the story, and my memory could be wrong, he was on a seven-figure salary, and him and his wife got converted. They came to know Jesus. And they came to know the love of the Father. And they came to know that there is no security that money or prestige or status or car or anything can give you except the security that comes from knowing your identity in being loved by the Father. And he shared that story. And so him and Janice felt called then to respond to the Holy Spirit. They got prophesied over that they would bring the Father heart of God to the nations. And they said, well, this is fantastic. So he quits his job and sits down at his desk and starts writing. And 1 year, 2 years. And you know how you think, oh, people with a lot of money, they should be right. But most of us live just that little bit beyond our income. Doesn't matter what figure you earn. How much money is enough? Just that little bit more. And so one day he's at his desk and the computer suddenly goes off and he notices the lights and everything are off because they haven't been paying their bills. They haven't been looking after their mortgage because God was going to release them into this global ministry. And so he goes to ring up the electricity department. Well, the phone's not working. So he hops in his car, that was still working, and he goes down to the electricity department, and as he walks in the door, there's this line of people, a long line of people, and he's thinking, oh my goodness. And he's a little bit judgmental about the people and the type of people in that line. And he looks at the line, then he sees over there, there's a desk with only two people there, and it's got the sign, inquiries. Oh, you beauty. That's all I've got, an inquiry. So he goes up to the desk and he tells them the story. You know, I was working at my computer, that the electricity has gone off. And they look up and they said, well, you haven't paid your bill. They pulls out a credit card and he goes to pay his bill. Credit card doesn't work. It bounces. They're finished. They're broke. And he says, well, what can I do? And she says, that's okay, sir. We've got a policy for situations like this. And she said, we'll give you a grant. And so she fills out a form and he says, what do I do with this form? She says, you go and stand in that line over there. So he goes and stands in that line. He says, what the Holy Spirit couldn't do in him in 2 years, he did in 2 hours while he waited in that line. That was his introduction. Most Lutheran pastors would have been giving an amen prayer at the end of that. That was his introduction. And then he said, let's pray, as he was about to begin his message. And this is his prayer. Father, we come today to seek your heart, not just your hands. And in that moment, I had an instinctive revelation. It wasn't a picture or anything. There was something I didn't know a split second before that I suddenly knew now. And that is that the reason for my despondency was because in Uganda, where I'd been, every time you go to pray for someone and you want to pray for a release of the Holy Spirit, you want to pray for the Father heart, that they would be asking for money for school fees. They would be asking for money for food. You know, things that they desperately needed. And the revelation that I received is that the needs of their hands were so imminent and so desperate that it preoccupied them and they never got to the Father's heart. And at the same time, I had a revelation of us in the West whose hands are so full of the toys that we have and the abundance that we have and that we think that that abundance equals the Father's heart. And so we never get to his heart also. And so we've got many, many of God's kids around the world, in the two-thirds world and here in the one-third world or the Western world, all of whom are playing with or preoccupied with the hands, gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. And the Father's looking around going, I just want to give you my heart. I want to upgrade you. I want to give you an upgrade from being preoccupied with do these curtains match with the doona cover? Which actually is important, but it's not just the essence, you know? It doesn't actually change things. One day you're thinking, does the doona cover match with the curtains, and the next day they've said that lump is malignant, and all of a sudden it doesn't matter whether they match. And the Holy Spirit's giving us an upgrade into the Father's heart, and he's saying, I don't mind you having things with my hands, just don't live life as if my hands equal my heart. There is so much more. There's a life that's richer. There's a life that's fuller. There is a security that is more lasting. There is an identity that is given outside of your performance. It doesn't matter what your kid's ATAR is in year 12. It doesn't matter whether they're an apprentice or whether they're a uni student or whether they're working in Cotton On or whether they're looking for a job. They are your kid and you love them. Not because they perform, but because the Father loves you and I when we don't perform, and he gives us his heart outside of our performance. And so we love and we love and we love because we've received love and love. And we reject the lie that we love extra when people are better. And we reject the lie that we only tell our kids we're proud of them when they've done something good, so that they go through life with the subliminal mental message, good performance equals affirmation from mum and dad. Because we refuse to live just from the hands. And we say yes to the Father's heart. That's the upgrade that is available to every single one of us. And it's an upgrade that we are so called to share with the world. Do you know my take on Romans chapter 8, 30 or something, when it says, all of creation is groaning with travail, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. My take on that verse, my interpretation of that scripture is that this world is going downhill in a spiral fast, yet creation, which is created by Father God, creation knows where its redemption can come from, and creation is crying out, sons and daughters of God, where are you? Our only hope is in you. Live from your true identity. Live with your heads held high. Be my sons and be my daughters, full stop. Because as we are who we've been called to be, there is redemption for this world. Secondly, living an upgraded life means that we receive his shalom in place of fear. Fear has us clinging to what we know and has us settling for what is comfortable. Mary grabs hold of him and says, Rabbi, because that's where she had been most comfortable with him as. And Jesus removes her arms and says, there's a new revelation coming. Three times in John chapter 20, Jesus enters a room and the first thing he says is, peace be with you. Understandable when someone's just come back from the dead. Understandable when you can still see, you know, the holes in the hand and the side. When Jesus brings peace, he doesn't just bring an absence of conflict. There's an upgrade available in our perception of peace. Shalom is a wholeness. Shalom is an integrated life where body and soul and mind and spirit and will are knitted together. Do you know, my wife used to, is chide too big a word? She just used to chuckle sort of in a sad way when I'd switch the computer on and then, curse is probably a good word, because it was taking so long to boot up. And then Julie started getting into the computer. And the more she used the computer, she's quite happy. She'd switch it on, go make a cup of tea and sit down. But then she'd sit down, switch on the computer, and then she'd be sitting there. She'd go, oh, the flipping thing, it's running so slow these days. Yeah, isn't it funny how when you're the one using it, now all of a sudden it's frustrating. And I'd say to her, oh, honey, that's because the disk is fragmented. She goes, what's a fragmented disk? And I said, well, it's because the hard drive is trying to access information from there and from there, a little bit from there, a little bit from there, and some from over there. And she said, well, can't we do something about it? I said, yeah, we can defrag it. You defragment it. She said, what's that? And I said, that's when you put it together again. Do you know what she said? She said, that's what I do when I do prayer ministry with people. I said, oh. She said, when I do prayer ministry with people, they come and there's a hurt from that age of life and there's a rejection there or there's something that they'd like there that didn't happen. And she said, and we've got all these little bits of fragmented places in our life. And what the Holy Spirit does is he calls us to forgive that person there. We're able to receive a healing there. We're able to bless someone in their life over there. And we become whole people. And she said, guess what? We start to function more effectively. Ah, I said to her, that's what shalom is. It's when we are made whole again. So you are, I'm assuming that everyone in this room believes in Jesus and everyone knows Jesus. And that's just a wonderful thing. But the upgrade that is available is this. That sometimes your life's become sluggish. And it's taking a while to boot up in the area of forgiveness. It's taking a while to boot up in the area of generosity. You know, we like our bank account growing, but there are needs in the kingdom. Well, the Holy Spirit can liberate us and upgrade us as he makes us whole again and has us living from our identity and living secure in our identity. And this wholeness that is available comes as we receive healing for our unmet needs. That's things that should have happened to us in life but didn't. As we receive healing for our unhealed hurts, that's things that should not have happened to us in life but did. And that will bring a release from our unresolved issues. That's the shalom that the Father wants to bring. You know, last night when we were ministering to people up there, that's absolutely fantastic. And do you know that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't automatically solve all the problems in your life? If I have been a dysfunctional person beforehand and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, what I now have is power from on high to deal with the dysfunction and the courage to face it. I will no longer allow my fears to have me paralyzed from doing anything about the situation I find myself in. So I will find someone in this community who can sit down and pray with me. I will find out where the SOZO people are in Perth or where the LL team is in Perth, and I will receive prayer ministry or prayer counseling. Or if I'm a bloke and that's too blokey for me, I'll find another bloke who's a little bit ahead of me on my journey and I'll say, can we sit together and become vulnerable and pray? There's stuff in my heart that I need to share and I've been too scared to share it with anyone up to now. That's the upgrade that we're invited to, and it brings a peace and it brings a wholeness. And it releases us from our vows. Because the next time Jesus says, peace be with you, there's a dude who isn't in the room and his name's Thomas. And they come and they say, Jesus is alive. And he says, unless I see him and touch him, I will not believe. Thomas has just been offered first class and he says, no, thank you. I'm quite happy down here in row 32A, right by the toilets in the kitchen. I'm quite happy here by that vomiting lady and those crying kids. I don't want to go to first class. But sir, we have Grange Hermitage. No, you can have your Grange Hermitage. I'm happy with Nippy's orange juice. You know? Thomas makes a vow, but the goodness of Jesus trumps his vow. Because Jesus makes another cameo appearance just for Thomas. And he makes another cameo appearance just for you. That's the basis of the upgraded life. It's the goodness and love and faithfulness and generosity of God. Thirdly, there will only be three. When we receive an upgraded life, we receive a spirit of sonship in place of fear. Do you know the orphan spirit that I believe is prevalent over Australia, which I spoke about on Friday night? Get the tape from the website, get the CD, the audio from the website, and have a listen. the orphan spirit that I believe is over this country is a fear of missing out. We didn't have people invest in our lives in a way that is the most beneficial for us. And when we live with a fear of missing out, we become preoccupied with the hands. We start grabbing and clinging to and clutching. We'll have an affair. We'll buy a Harley Davidson. We'll chase that position and we'll ride over 10 other people's friendships in order to get to that position. We will be the pain in the butt in the sports team because we've got to prove how good we are. The basis behind the orphan spirit is a fear of missing out. And so, if you've been at the conference, you've heard the scripture from Romans 8:15 that says, "But God didn't give us a spirit of slavery to lead us back to fear. But he's given us a spirit of sonship where we can cry out, Abba, Father." And God's spirit, still quoting from Romans 8, speaks to our spirit and tells us that we are, we can call him Abba, Father. His spirit speaks to our spirit and tells us that we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. The upgraded life means that we don't see ourselves as slaves, but we see ourselves as liberated daughters and sons. If we see ourselves as slaves, we'll constantly be asking God, "How high do you want me to jump? How much do you want me to read? How long should I pray?" And God says, "Why don't you stop rating yourself and just have a chat with me? Why don't you read the word, not to get through that program that you signed up for 3 months ago that is driving you to despair? And why don't you just read until you hear me say I love you?" Because the relationship that comes with the upgrade is one that's based on intimacy, not performance. Please understand what I'm about to say. If you never, ever read the Bible again in your life, he would still love you. If you never prayed again in your life, he would still love you. And it's when we reflect on the depth of that richness and the strength of that commitment that we say, "Father, I want to get to know your liberality. I want to get to know your goodness." And all of a sudden we find that we are talking to him. And all of a sudden we find that we're wanting to know about him. So I release over you again and afresh this morning the spirit of adoption. I release over you again the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, who makes the work of Jesus real in our hearts and lives so that we can know we have the Father's heart and live in the Father's heart. Please, please, never strive for the Father's heart. Do you know what striving is? I will make this my last point. This is striving. On this phone is an app. It's called RunKeeper because I like running. When I go for a run and I put on RunKeeper, I'm striving. What does that mean? It means I'm exerting effort in order to get a performance-based time that doesn't yet exist. Okay? Striving is an exertion of effort in order to get something that doesn't yet exist. So I invite you to lay down striving and to take up a life of seeking. Because the Bible never invites us to strive. When we strive, we end up with the hands. But the Bible invites us dozens and dozens of times to seek. Seek his heart. Seek his face. Seek first his kingdom. And when we seek, we are looking to grow deeper and richer into something that has already been revealed and already been given. Seeking you. Seeking the Father. Seeking his heart. Seeking the Holy Spirit. Seeking Jesus. That leads us into an upgraded life. I'm sure that after the service, the prayer team will be available up the front. If I was you and I was here, and especially if I hadn't been here on the weekend, I'd be going up to one of the prayer team people. You'll just see, there'll be some people hovering around up there. I don't know who they'll be. There'll be people there, won't there? Yeah. Yeah. And you'll just go up to them and say, what that bloke spoke about, that's what I want. Why not take the opportunity? First class. It's better than sitting by the toilets. God bless.